Good morning. We are so glad you're here with us this morning. In spite of the things that are going on and out there today, we are glad that you made time to be with us. As of now, nothing has been changed with regards to our schedule, so we will be coming back this afternoon, that's my understanding. And also, the same with Wednesday, so keep that in mind. Fear, panic, chaos, hysteria. Fear, panic, chaos, hysteria. There was one group of 12 men that were on the boat that night, and these were men that were on the boat on a daily basis. They fished, and they have encountered different kinds of waves. Some were mild and some were big and strong and powerful. But on this specific night, something unusual happened to them, because these waves that they regularly encountered were bigger than usual. And on the distance, they saw a figure, a silhouette, and it seems like a figure of a human being. But they know that they're far from the beach. They're far from the land. And so there's no way that this being or this person or this silhouette, this shadow that they see, could be of a human being. But as the moon shines brighter on this silhouette and the shadow, they realize that it is indeed a person. But there's no way that a person can walk on water. And so they question themselves, who is this? And out of those confusion, out of the fear and panic and chaos and hysteria, they yelled at the top of their lungs, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" Fear, panic, chaos, hysteria. The same event happened a couple of time or a couple of months after that. They were on the same boat, but this time they were with Jesus. But this time, Jesus was asleep. He was in this deep state of sleep. And even though the boat was rocked back and forth, and even though the winds were very strong and the waves were very big, Jesus was so sound asleep. And again, fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria got into the hearts and minds of men who experienced Jesus do miracles a couple of times. So at the top of their lungs, again, they cried out to Jesus and woke him up, probably shook him so hard. "Jesus, Jesus, do you not care that we are drowning?" Fear, panic, chaos, hysteria. The last days of Jesus, he was again surrounded by his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was about to be arrested, and he told his disciples that he needed to be alone with his Father, but asked his disciples to be awake. So he went out the first time and prayed to his Father. When he got back, the disciples were snoring. He said to his disciples, "Stay up, because these are my last hours." And so he went out again and prayed to the Father. And then when he came back, the same thing happened. The disciples, the apostles, were snoring. And the third time happened again. But as they walk up between this deep slumber and awakeness, they were suddenly surrounded by soldiers with clubs and swords. And again, fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria got into their heads and their heart. One of the soldiers drew his sword, and one of the disciples, probably Peter, drew his sword as well. And they had this match, and eventually one of the ears were cut off, the right ear of a servant of the priest. Fear, panic, chaos, hysteria. And we see that today. We see that today in our environment. There's fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria. And I can't quite figure out why we run out of, or why stores are short on supply on toilet paper. I just can't find a correlation to that. I'm not taking it lightly, but I just can't. I asked Tyler about this, and he tried to explain to me, but both of us are just appalled by this this reality. But again, we're not taking this lightly. But also on the other side of that is the reality that the masses are in fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria. But your presence here shows you and us today that we are not living in that kind of mindset because you are here. Probably some of you were hugging each other, probably high-fiving or fist-bumping or elbowing or kneeing, whatever you have done. But we, instead of isolating ourselves, instead of giving in to this, fear, panic, and chaos and hysteria, we're declaring, I'm not going to be defined by that. And we know that we have medical professionals here, too, of course. And they're here. And it's a relief that both of our doctors are here to make a statement that fear, panic, and chaos and hysteria is not a defining factor for the family of God. Now, I want to be really mindful that I think that they are taking precautions as well. That they're not taking this lightly. But they're not allowing themselves to define by fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria. And this morning, I think we have a letter. Not I think, but we do have a letter from a person that is really special to the first century Christians. And I put it in an envelope to make it more visible for us. So I got a letter from John, and I'm going to read it to us this morning. And I think John can probably shed light into how we should respond to these kinds of things that are happening in the world, especially the storms that we face today. The elder, referring to himself, he said, "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil, they have not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." I just read the epistle of 3 John. And there are words there that kind of simulate a little bit of what we experience today. One is, of course, this malicious nonsense, and the other one is the word peace. And those are words that we want to live with and keep in our hearts. So John wrote to this congregation that are on the verge of division or probably collapse. They're not yet the 1 Corinthians situation where there was a rivalry and they are, in a way, almost like collapsing the 1 Corinthians. But here, they're not yet in that situation, but they're about to collapse. They're about to divide because of a person that is very influential and powerful, but he used this influence and power in a way to control and also malign the church. So influence and power are not bad by themselves, but this person used influence and power to control the church. So that's the problem. And John wrote to bring light into the situation because there's fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria in this congregation. We don't know who this congregation is or where this congregation is. But from this letter, we get this impression, reading into it, that John wants us to live on a different kind of light, on a different kind of perspective. Instead of fear, panic, chaos, and hysteria, he wants us to live in faith, in peace, Christ, and hope. So the letter itself talks about three persons. One is three persons, three individuals. One is Gaius. This is the recipient, the receiver of the letter. The second is Diotrephes, and the third one is Demetrius. And sandwiched between these three individuals is this name, Diotrephes. And if you look at verses 9 to 11 to 10, you will find out who this Diotrephes is. One, it said that he is a person that who loves to be first. He loves to be first. He wants the attention. He wants the power. He wants to be the only guy, the main guy. He wants to be the guy. That's the characterization from John about the Diotrephes. The second one is not hospitable. It's a contrast to the first verses of 3 John where this Gaius person, the recipient of the letter, is very hospitable. According to verses 2 to 3, it said that he is faithful to the truth and he continued to walk in it, but also that he has been helping the brothers and sisters. He was accommodating these brothers and sisters that were visiting and speaking the truth. But the Diotrephes is the exact opposite of this because he's not welcoming anybody. And the third characterization from John is that he is spreading malicious nonsense, not only about people that come to him, but also even about John. That he is reporting that John is not an apostle, that John is a fake person. And in this world today where we see an uprise in the availability of information, we see different kinds of malicious information on social media and the mainstream media, that somehow some of us believe that we should just boycott them because they are that bad, at least from some of our perspective. There's the maliciousness that's going on, and we really don't know which one is which, except when we get a time to really think about it and figure out which one is which. For example, there's a website, it's called Babylon Bee, and most of it is, it appears very conservative, but most of it is satirical. It's a joke. It makes a joke out of the reality. So if you post anything that's from Babylon Bee, that's not real news, by the way. So that's not real news, just to make sure. And then the third characterization, or fourth, is that he refuses to welcome other believers. He shuns them. He stops. The fifth characterization, he stops those who want to be hospitable to others. So there's this person that's really powerful, influential in the church, but he used the power and influence in a way that has distorted the community. He has controlled the church. And that is, from John's perspective, a problem. And so verses 11 makes the case. Do not imitate that person. Diotrephes, do not imitate that. Because from John's perspective, that is evil. To spread malicious nonsense. So he said, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. But if we can even expand that to other areas in our lives and even outside of the congregation, that we should not copy evil, bad things, malicious intent. Now, I think that we don't get up every morning and say, I want to copy evil. I want my fists are so itching right now to hit somebody. I don't think that we have that mindset that says, who can I hurt this morning? Who can I hurt today? So we don't intently get up and form that mindset in our head. But we do, however, in our subtle ways, copy and imitate evil by copying the ways of the world. So when we follow fear, we follow panic and chaos and hysteria, in a way we are copying evil. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of God. That's the way of the world. To be controlled by fear, chaos, and hysteria, that's the way of the world. Our way is one of peace and faith and hope in Christ. James would even add, James chapter 4, verse 17, that if we find something that is good, and then we decide not to do that for you, for that person, that is sin. So in this example, the current thing that is happening right now, if I hoard toilet paper, that is sin. Okay, I'm sorry for making that case, but basically we can apply that, right? Again, I'm not trying to make light of that problem, but in one sense, it seems like James is saying that if you think there should be good out there, and you withhold that good, that it is sin. So my hoarding of the toilet paper, is refusing those that really need toilet paper. And that is, well, again, I'm sorry. I'm trying to be serious. According to James, that is sin. So what James is trying to argue here is that we should not be in that kind of mindset. Our mindset should be one of faith, one of peace, one of Christ, and one of hope. And our mindset should be thinking about others. What is best for others? Not just about me, but what is best for others? And probably the best for others is to distribute the supply. And probably the best for others is if I feel like I am sick and I'm not sure what I'm feeling, I feel like I have a flu but I'm feverish, then I probably should isolate myself. I feel like what is best for others is to be good instead of malign those people, instead of saying, well, I don't want to see you, I don't want to touch you because you're this and that. Probably what is good is to be a Christ-like person for those people. Probably what is good is to pray for those people. Pray for other governments that are struggling with this kind of thing. Or probably be a source of light to others. Be a source of encouragement to others. And so those two persons that surround the Atropos is Gaius and the other one is Demetrius. And these two persons are of character of faith, of peace, of Christ, and of hope. Demetrius, in verse 12, it said, is well spoken of everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Because obviously, from John's perspective, Demetrius is a person that is so opposite from Diotrephes. He is the one that believes in unity and peace and the Christ-centeredness of the church. And the same thing with Gaius. He's the person that helps the church instead of shun other people away from the community. He was an asset. Demetrius and Gaius, they were asset to the church. They were not the liability to the church. They were the asset of the church. So you have two sets of values. One is of fear. Reactionary values. One is of fear, chaos, panic, hysteria. That's the liability. That's the encumbrances. Because when you fear and when you panic, you really can't think properly because you are overcome by your emotions. And when you panic, instead of running towards the direction, you run towards the wall. And when you are ruled by hysteria, everybody is running towards the cliff, to the hole. And then the other reactionary values is a value that that John is trying to communicate this morning, is of faith, peace, Christ, and hope. Because when you have faith, you believe that this is not the end of the world. Because when you have faith, you believe that God will bless the doctors and this scientists, that they will come up with a vaccine to help ease and slow down the spread of virus. You believe that, in your faith, you believe that this is not the end of the world, that there will be a solution to this. You also have hope. You don't see this as, oh, this is the end. But you have hope in that even if I, far may not happen to me, even if I get it, that I don't see death as the end of me. I see death as a stage to the next phase of my life. So what we see here, brothers and sisters, is two sets of values. One is a set of assets, and the other one is a set of liabilities. One is described by fear and panic and chaos and hysteria, and the other one is described by faith, by peace, by Christ, and by hope. And in the congregation that John wrote to, instead of being commanded by fear, he said, let us not copy evil, but let us copy what is good. So in his perspective, he goes back to Christ and remembers how Christ responded to the incidences that has surrounded his life. Instead of panicking, Jesus in his last hour when he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of panicking, instead of allowing his disciples to defend him, what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He could have called his military when he was hanging on the cross. But what did he do? He understood very well his purpose because he didn't allow fear and panic and chaos and hysteria to determine his future. He knows where the hope is. So in John's perspective, in his mind, he is centered on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it said there, the writer said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So which imagery would you get? The imagery that the world is trying to convey, or the imagery that the Bible is trying to convey, that we need to fix our eyes on this person called Jesus, because he is the one that we now belong to, and he is now our master copy, and we copy him instead the ways of the world. The author of Hebrews says, fix, glue your eyes on that person, not the ways of the world, but on this person right here, this Jesus, because he knows what he is doing. The world is confused and lost, but Jesus knows what he's doing. Let me also clarify that faith is not some sort of reckless behavior, but faith is some sort of measured behavior. When the first Christian martyrs were persecuted, they didn't seek out death. They actually hid in caves. Some of them hid in caves. But when they were at the tip of a sword, that's when they realized the real value. But instead of giving in to the fear, instead of the crying, the lordship of Jesus, they said, Jesus is my Lord, because they understood who Jesus is. And the point in saying that is that they didn't seek out death, but when they got to the point of death, they didn't reject death. And there's a big difference there. I would like us to also think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that we are now a new creation, and so our creation is based on the lordship of Jesus that thinks about not just today, but also in the future. The same thing with Romans chapter 13, verse 14, where it said, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same imagery that I'm trying to communicate, that instead of clothing ourselves with fear, panic, and chaos, and hysteria, we clothe ourselves with faith, peace, Christ, and hope. Because that's the way of Jesus. So probably this break, during your spring break, and probably the next days, however their government will respond to this incident and other things that might come our way, use this time to think about where your faith is anchored. Is it anchored in shifting sand, or on a shifting sand or in a solid rock? Is it anchored in the ways of the world or in the way of Christ? Is it anchored in temporary things or my material things or my stuff? Or is it anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? So use this break, this spring break, and probably another week that the government will impose to think about those kinds of things. Where is my faith and hope anchored on? Probably also use that time to spend quality time with your family, because most of us, I think, are forced to spend time with our family because of this break. But use that time wisely. And probably also use that time, if you're not yet in Jesus Christ, to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. These past 2 weeks have reminded us just how short life is. There was a tornado, and now this hysteria, this pandemic. So if you are that person, think about that. Because any given moment, that could be now, that could be tonight, that could be when you're sitting in your car, that could be when you were sleeping, death will come. Your physical life can be snatched away from you. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you are that person, we ask you to really consider that. We ask you to think about my position in Christ. Am I one in Christ? Am I ready to meet Him? Am I ready to meet Him if life is taken away from me this very moment? If not, brothers and sisters, if you are that person, approach one of the elders or the deacons or the ministers, and we can baptize you any time of the day. The water is ready. Everything is ready, as Mark would usefully say. And He can baptize you any given time of the day or of the night. Please stand as we sing our invitation song.